We sing praise to God from Psalm number 66a and stanzas 1 to 4 of the psalm. Psalm 66a, stanzas 1 to 4. We're using the tune Ulster, number 260. The psalmist calls on the whole earth to respond with great honour and praise to God's royal majesty. And this suggests that praise is a universal act. It is not limited to a specific location or to a specific people. All are to acknowledge God and his awesome deeds and power. The psalm begins with the words, "Shout to God with joy, all nations. Sing the splendor of his name. Make his praise resound with glory. Awesome are your works, proclaim." In stanza 4, we see there that there is fulfillment and there is joy in praising and honouring God. And we are to praise God joyfully. The psalmist says in stanza 4, "There in him let us be joyful. He rules ever by his might over all the nations watching. Let not rebels rise to fight." The God we worship is the sovereign God who continually rules and executes his will throughout this earth, day by day and night by night, all through our lives. Psalm number 66a, stanzas 1 to 4, we stand to sing praise and remain standing at the close of our praise for prayer.
God with joy, all nations sing the splendor of his name. Make his praise resound with glory. Awesome are your works, proclaim. Say to God, so great your power, that your foes obedience may.
Book of Numbers and to chapter 4. Numbers chapter 4, and we begin our reading at verse 34 in the chapter. Numbers chapter 4 from verse 34. "And Moses, Aaron, and the leaders of the congregation numbered the sons of the Kohathites by their families and by their father's house, from 30 years old and above, even to 50 years old, everyone who entered the service for work in the tabernacle of meeting. And those who were numbered by their families were 2,750. These were the ones who were numbered of the families of the Kohathites, all who might serve in the tabernacle of meeting, whom Moses and Aaron numbered according to the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses. And those who were numbered of the sons of Gershon, by their families and by their father's house, from 30 years old and above, even to 50 years old, everyone who entered the service for work in the tabernacle of meeting, those who were numbered by their families, by their father's house, were 2,630. These are the ones who were numbered of the families of the sons of Gershon, of all who might serve in the tabernacle of meeting, whom Moses and Aaron numbered according to the commandment of the Lord. Those of the families of the sons of Merari, who were numbered by their families, by their father's house, from 30 years old and above, even to 50 years old, everyone who entered the service for work in the tabernacle of meeting, those who were numbered by their families were 3,200. These are the ones who were numbered of the families of the sons of Merari, whom Moses and Aaron numbered according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. All who were numbered of the Levites, whom Moses, Aaron, and the leaders of Israel numbered by their families and by their fathers' houses, from 30 years old and above, even to 50 years old, everyone who came to do the work of service and the work of bearing burdens in the tabernacle of meeting. Those who were numbered were 8,580. According to the commandment of the Lord, they were numbered by the hand of Moses, each according to his service and according to his task. Thus were they numbered by him as the Lord commanded Moses. Now please turn forward in your Bible to Numbers chapter 8. And we read just a few verses towards the close of this chapter. Numbers chapter 8 and from verse 23. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "This is what pertains to the Levites. From 25 years old and above, one may enter to perform service in the work of the tabernacle of meeting. And at the age of 50 years, they must cease performing this work and shall work no more. They may minister with their brethren in the tabernacle of meeting to attend to needs, but they themselves shall do no work. Thus you shall do to the Levites regarding their duties." And then just a short New Testament reading. We turn to Luke chapter 2 and we read from verse 25. Luke 2 from verse 25. "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel.' And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, 'Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed.' Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity, And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Amen. And these readings from God's Old and New Testament are his holy word. Well, today's subject in our series of challenges facing Christians in the 21st century is the Christian and retirement. Some of you here today are already in retirement, and for others, retirement isn't that far away. For those who here are young, retirement may seem like an eternity away, and you may feel, well, this message certainly won't have any relevance to me at all. Even if you do think that, hopefully there should be something in this sermon for you too. What are the challenges facing Christians who are retired? And has God's word got anything specific to say to people who are retired? Regarding this latter question, there is no direct command from Scripture addressed to a specific group of people who are retired. Because the concept of retirement as a period of rest and leisure at the end of a person's working life with some financial support is a fairly recent concept. It was first introduced in Germany in 1889, with the German government providing financial support to those of 70 years and above. It was compulsory retirement, with those 70 years and over receiving a state pension. And at that time, life expectancy was about 50 years. So it was a very small proportion of the nation who benefited. From the 1920s, industries began offering pensions to their workers. In the United Kingdom, the state pension began at 70 years and was means tested. And to qualify for a full pension, you needed to have an annual income of £21 or less. Now, that wouldn't last too long today. Things are very different today, with people retiring at all ages, from those in their 40s to people in their 80s, usually depending on their financial situation or their health. And there are all sorts of financial arrangements, from pension plans to stock investments to property investments, which provide retirees with sufficient income to be able to retire at a certain age. It's all very different from the late 19th century and the early 20th century, and it's certainly very different from Bible times. The challenge for the Christian is to ask, how should I spend my time when I retire? And that leads us to another question: does the Bible teach us anything about retirement? Although the word retirement doesn't appear in the Bible, there are biblical principles that can help those in retirement or nearing retirement to know how they should be living at this stage in life. So we're going to consider, first of all, biblical principles to direct our approach to retirement. First of all, we can say that at every and any age, God requires of all people that they live their lives to his glory. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God, is to be universally applied across the whole age spectrum, from children to older people. Children, this is a command for you, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. You're to glorify God in your lives, in your study at school, in your chores that you do about the house, in everything you do. It should be out of a love for God. And it's the same for people who are older, and the same for people who are in senior years. In everything we do, God is to God's commands are to be honored, and his command to us is that we glorify him. Secondly, we can say that to have a right attitude towards retirement, we need to go back to the beginning, when God first created man. Before sin ever entered into the world, God gave the first man, Adam, work to do. He was to work and manage the garden and was to have dominion over the earth. And Adam found his work fulfilling, and he enjoyed the fruit of his labor. And this tells us that work is good. It is integral to how God has designed us, and was and is always part of God's plan for us. I was reading recently that apparently research shows us that work as God's original design contributes to our physical well-being. That's another reason it is good to work. We feel much better. We are physically better. We are mentally better if we have work to do. Work keeps our mind sharp, and it can lengthen our lifespan. Thirdly, we can say that although there's no direct command in the Bible that tells us if or when we should retire, there is an Old Testament passage that shows us how the work of some of God's people was curtailed when they came to a certain age. In Numbers chapter 4, references made to the Levites, the priestly tribe of Israel, who lived off the tithes and the offerings of God's people. They started their service at 30 years of age. In chapter 8, the starting age is given as 25 years of age. The difference in starting age in these two chapters can be explained by the fact that in the Numbers 8 passage is most likely referring to those Levites who were apprentices, engaged in the manual labor while training for the service in the tabernacle. And by the time they reached 30, they were ready for performing the service in the tabernacle. But both passages state unequivocally that the Levites ceased performing their official service of the tabernacle at the age of 50. Verse 25 in Numbers chapter 8 says, "And at the age of 50 years, they must cease performing their work and shall work no more." As we would say today, they retired. Then the last verse of number 8, verse 28 says, "They may minister with their brethren in the tabernacle of meeting to attend to needs, but they themselves shall do no work. Thus you shall do to the Levites regarding their duties." So the Levites at the age of 50 ceased from their official duties in the tabernacle, but they continued to support their brethren. In other words, their role changed. It was a much less demanding role, but they still had responsibilities and opportunities to serve. The application that can be made from the example of the Levites is that retirement shouldn't be viewed as a time in life to do nothing or to just constantly pursue pleasure. While God gives you sufficient health and strength, He has something for you to do. Your goal should be to finish life well, making good use of your time while you can. Retirement is a time when you can use your gifts, skills, and abilities to glorify God in different ways than when you were in paid work. And that doesn't mean you shouldn't play a round of golf each week or enjoy a bit more travelling you didn't have time for when you were in full-time work, or take time to enjoy your grandchildren. But if the focus is on me, on my comfort and enjoyment, then you're missing out on the joy and fulfillment God has in store for those who are His children. So having seen biblical principles to direct our approach to retirement from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, and from Genesis, God's will for Adam and the human race, and from these few verses, from these couple of chapters and Numbers, we can now give some thought, secondly, to practical ways to use your time in retirement. Practical ways to use your time in retirement. Although the Bible implies that Christians who still have sufficient health and strength in later life ought to go on making use of their gifts and abilities, the intensity at which they do that ought to be reduced. For those who've worked hard for 40 plus years, a period of rest is most likely overdue. I know someone in that situation at this time, between work and family responsibilities, they are exhausted, and retirement is just around the corner for them. And they have decided that the first thing they're going to do is to take two months of rest. All kinds of demands will be made from others on their time, but it is their time to rest. When they get properly rested, I've no doubt they'll occupy their time in other useful ways. Since God has made His people different from each other with their own particular skills and gifts, there are many different ways to spend time in retirement. Someone who throughout their life was good with their hands can take on smaller, less demanding projects, still using their hands. Someone else, less able with their hands, but who is more academically inclined, may do something else, perhaps write and publish a book they didn't have time to write when they were in full employment. Some retired ministers in various denominations have done that, most often a Christian book, which then is a great help to many other people, and which God uses as a means of spiritual growth in others, even to convert others to faith in Christ. Some people, in entering retirement, also enter a new phase of family life. There may be grandchildren, and retired grandparents are able to relieve the pressure on their sons and daughters by helping to look after the grandchildren on occasions. The input of Christian grandparents in the lives of their grandchildren should not be underestimated. It is a great supplement to the influence of godly parents in raising their children in the fear of God. Grandparents' time spent investing in your grandchildren is time well spent. It might be tiring, even exhausting, and you need to be careful not to take on too much, but there is blessing for you in it. And for your grandchildren, there is also blessing as they bond with you and you with them. And as you sow seeds of God's word in their young hearts, you may live long enough to experience the joy of seeing the fruit of God's word implanted early in their life, even their putting their trust in Christ as their Saviour. And that's a wonderful blessing to have and to know later in life. And then too, retirement can be and ought to be a time for spiritual refreshment and growth. There comes a time for most people for physical retirement, but there never comes a time for spiritual retirement. The devil never retires, and those who are retired can be more vulnerable to attacks from the devil in new ways. The proverb that says, "The devil finds work for idle hands to do," is certainly true. Or as Matthew Henry once wrote, Satan makes more use of idle instruments than of busy ones. And that's a very good reason why in retirement it's not very helpful to have little or nothing to do, health permitting. If you choose to do very little, the devil will soon get you something to do. He'll trip you up and he'll cause you to fall into some temptation. But if you keep yourself occupied, you're not so susceptible to Satan's devices. While you're able, there are many things you can do. In addition to the family, there are valuable contributions you can make to the life of Christ's church. Many Christians who enter retirement have a wealth of experience and wisdom to share with those who are younger. There may be an opportunity to serve on a committee of our wider church. More time for prayer, for storing up God's word in your heart. In Luke chapter 2, Anna, who was of a great age, didn't depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers day and night. Anna was elderly, but that was how she spent her time. In the same chapter, Simeon, without doubt an aged man, was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Coming into the temple, he took up the Christ child in his arms, and he gave thanks to God for him. Simeon and Anna were two New Testament aged people who dedicated their lives to serving God in the temple. And they're examples of how in later years the Christian is to keep growing spiritually. So we've thought about some practical and spiritual ways the believer can make use of their retirement. As in all things for the believer, Christ is the supreme example. So it's worth finishing off by considering retirement in light of Christ and his word. So from biblical principles to direct our approach to retirement, to practical ways to use your retirement, to use your time in retirement, we consider thirdly the pattern of Christ with regard to retirement. When Christ was here on earth, God gave him work to do. And his work was a very special work. It was work like no one else's. Not only did he carry out this work to the best of his ability, he carried it out perfectly. And from the perspective of his human nature, this work sapped his energy. Preaching, teaching, healing many people, performing miracles, fulfilling the law and the prophecies, saving people, redeeming people, reconciling people to God. It was constant. He worked day and night. And he was able to pray to his heavenly Father in John chapter 17 and verse 4, I have glorified you on earth, I have finished the work which you gave me to do. And then came the climax of his work, volunteering to go to the cross to die so as to receive the punishment for the sins of those who believe in him. And then, just before his death, he cried out, it is finished. That is, my work is finished. His work of redeeming sinners, his work of making it possible for sinners to be redeemed. He had to live a perfect life and die a cruel death, and he did it. Jesus knew nothing of retirement in this world in the sense that we think of it. He was still a young man when he went to the cross. But what about now? Is there any sense in which Jesus is enjoying some kind of a retirement? We know that he rose from the dead and then ascended to the right hand of the throne of God. But has his work ceased? Not really. His work of doing what was necessary to make the redemption of sinners possible was finished on the cross at Calvary, but he is still working. Question 23 of the Shorter Catechism asks, what offices does Christ execute as our Redeemer? And the answer given is that Christ, as our Redeemer, executeth the offices of a prophet, of a priest, and of a king, both in his estate of humiliation and exaltation. Since Christ left this world, he has been in that estate of exaltation. But he hasn't metaphorically put his feet up. There is yet work to be done. And there are these three aspects of his work. He is a prophet, he is a priest, and he is a king. And as a prophet, he reveals to the world by his word and spirit the will of God for people's salvation. As a priest, he continually intercedes for his people before the Father. As a king, he subdues his people to himself. He rules over them and defends them. And he restrains and he conquers all his and his people's enemies. That, all of that is the work that Christ is presently doing. Before he went to the cross, he said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That is what Christ is still doing. He's continuing to build his church. He's continuing to defeat all his enemies who would want to destroy his church. And only when his enemies are all conquered will he rest in what we might call an eternal retirement with all his people. And what is true of Christ the head will also be true of the church, the body. In one sense, there is no real retirement in this world, in the sense that life suddenly becomes full of ease. A few people in retirement have told me that when they retired, they still had problems and trials of one kind or another. There are plenty of things in this world to disrupt the retired person's peace. While he or she exists in a sinful body, while they live in a world filled with sinners, while there are wars, while there are sicknesses, temptations, and troubles, retirement in this world will always be marred. It's not until life in this world is over that the believer will know complete and undisturbed peace with Christ and his people in heaven. The unbeliever and the wicked may enjoy a few years of ease and retirement in this life, but if they leave this world without knowing Christ and yielding to him in the place of retirement and ease in eternity, there will be misery and pain. So for anyone who hasn't yet placed their trust in Christ, and you're looking for the day of ease and the comforts of this world only in retirement, it would be better for you to look beyond that. Real rest and real peace and ease will only be enjoyed by those who belong to Christ. Today it is possible, yes, it is essential, to know a foretaste of that eternal rest in this life by coming to faith in Christ. He forgives you your sins and gives you spiritual rest and peace as you're reconciled to God and are assured of eternal life. A foretaste and a glimpse of the ultimate full rest you would enjoy in eternity. But the cost for you is that you must deny self and put your trust in Christ. For you who are younger and retirement is nowhere on your radar, the retirement that should be on your radar is the eternal rest that is the inheritance of those who put their trust in Christ. You don't know. You might not reach the age of retirement in this life. But just as you're putting away some money each month into your retirement pension, it's even more important to be investing for your eternal retirement, your eternal rest with Christ. And you do that by giving your life to Christ and living your life for Christ and serving him, so that one day you will hear his voice say to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And then what is prophesied by the Apostle John in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 13 will be true of you. "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them." That will be true rest. That will be retirement in the fullest and best sense. Amen. As we come to the close of our service, we sing praise to God from Psalm number 31. Psalm 31, and we sing stanzas 20 to 23. In stanza 20, we read, "You have a hiding place for them, safe from the plots of men, a shelter from abusive words, for them you do maintain." This here speaks of God's preservation of his people at all stages of life. While they are in this world, God has promised a hiding place for them, a place where they are kept from those cruel people who would want to destroy them or destroy the church of Christ. And then stanza 23 assures us of the love of God, the love of God at every stage of life for those who are his people. And he says that we are to love him as he is faithful and loves us. Oh, love the Lord, you godly ones, the Lord, the faithful guards. As for the one who acts in pride, he'll get his just reward. So it's being faithful to God and loving him. The reward for that is that he is faithful and he guards and protects his people and brings them ultimately to that place where there is joy and complete fulfillment. Psalm number 31, stanzas 20 to 23, and we use the tune Lloyd number 109. Let us praise God. Thanks for your word to us this day. We thank you, Lord, that at each stage in life, as we look to you, you are watching over us. We pray for those of this congregation who are at the stage of retirement. May they know your blessing and your help. May they know your grace to them. May you give them sufficient strength to be able to use their time in a way that honors and glorifies you. And we thank you, O God, that there is always something for us to do. And Lord, it is much better that you find us something to do than that we allow the evil one to get us something to do. Because he will do that if we are neglectful and we fail to make good use of our time at whatever stage in life we may be. We pray your continued blessing upon us this day. Enable us to honor and glorify you in all that we say and all that we do. And now may the love of God the Father and the fellowship of Christ Jesus his Son in the power of the Holy Spirit be the portion of you all, both now and always. Amen.